I'm excited to be sharing this message with you today. And as those of you who come to our home meeting know, we've been going through another book. And this past week, there were some things in the chapter we read that had been on my heart and really just stirred me up once again. This is a message I've preached in many different forms for a long time, but it still needs to be heard, it still needs to be received, and more than that, it needs to be acted upon, because we want to see the kingdom of God come to rule and reign on the earth. This is the book we're reading, Seeing Through Heaven's Eyes, a worldview that will transform your life, and it is life-transforming. If we can get these principles and concepts, I would recommend it to any of you. There's several of us that are reading it. You know, there is a worldview out there. There is a secular worldview out there. And if you don't know what that is, you need to find out. Because there's part of that worldview that goes completely and absolutely contrary to the kingdom worldview. And if there is anything in our belief system or in our standards or in our opinions even that are contrary to the kingdom worldview, we need to get rid of it. Because the Bible says that our enemies are the world, the flesh, and the devil. And we try to blame everything on the devil sometimes, and often it's us. But sometimes it's that worldview that we have been saturated with, that we have been baptized in, that we have been taught and fed, some of us from our childhood. Some of you know no other worldview, because by the time you were in school, God had left and our education system had changed. So some of you out there are young enough that you have never heard the truth about the kingdom worldview. In Isaiah 55, it says, our thoughts are not his thoughts, and our ways are not his ways. They're contrary to what we think is the right answer, to what we're taught quite often is the right answer. And we must align our thoughts and our ways with his worldview. It's a matter of correct alignment. Now, any of you that have back problems and occasionally visit a chiropractor, you know what it feels like if your body's not aligned, right? Very often someone will say to me, oh, something's out, I can just tell. It affects every part of your life, how you rest, how you walk, how you can work, if things are not aligned properly. And so I'm encouraging us today to discover what is the kingdom worldview so that we can be aligned properly and able to walk out that which God's called us to. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Father, for your presence here this morning. Lord, I pray that you would open our hearts and our minds and our understanding to receive those things, Lord, that you are speaking to us. Father, that not one thing that you want said would go unsaid. And Father, those things that are not of you, that they would just fall by the wayside. We thank you, Lord. I thank you for every person that you've brought here this morning. I pray, Father, that they would leave differently than they came because of your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, somewhere along the line in the church, people began to think and believe that the kingdom of God was merely a future occurrence, a future happening. When we leave this world, we will go to the kingdom of God. And that is true. That is absolutely true. But the kingdom of God is not just future. The kingdom of God is past, because it says that that kingdom was established in the heart of God before the foundation of the earth. It says that Jesus Christ was slain before the foundation of the earth. There is a past kingdom. There is a future kingdom that is coming. It also, in Matthew, says that it's been prepared since before the foundation of the world, a place where we are going to spend eternity, a new heaven, a new earth, right with the presence of God in the midst of us. But there is a present kingdom right now that is made for us to walk in, that is made for us to understand. Jesus said, the kingdom of God is at hand. And we're going to talk about that more as we go. But when I think about that, it's right at the end of our fingertips. And not only that, he said, the kingdom of God is within you. And we're going to talk more about that as we go as well. He did not say, nor ever intend, that the church was at hand, or that the church is within us. And people have put their hope and their confidence in the church and abandoned the kingdom. And we have to be really careful that we don't do that. Jesus never meant for the church to displace the kingdom. So what is the role of the church? Obviously, I'm for church. I like church. I love church. But it is not always the kingdom of God. The first mention of the word church is in Matthew 16. Let's look at that. Matthew 16, verse 15. Jesus is questioning the disciples. And the disciples actually had come to him and said, some people say that you're John the Baptist. Some people say you're Elijah or Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say I am? What do you guys think? You know, we've been walking around together. Who do you think I am? And Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood have not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. First mention of church. And the gates of Hades, the powers of the infernal region, shall not overpower it, or be strong to its detriment and hold out against it. Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church. Now, there is an opinion, even in some other churches, that means the church was built upon Peter. But that is not true. I was taught that as a little girl, that the church was built upon Peter. His name was changed, became the rock. He's the one. He was the first pope. That he was the one. That's not even historically accurate. James was the leader of the church, if you read on. Upon what rock, then, must the church be built? Upon the rock of the truth that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. To be a church, by Jesus' definition, upon the rock of that truth will my church be built. And if a church does not have as its foundation this truth, that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, it is not a biblical church. And that should be our first question when we go to a church. What do you think about Jesus and who he is? Because a lot of other churches talk about him. They even say, well, we believe in Jesus, but they don't believe that he is the Son of the living God, he who came to die for our sins, who died, rose, and resurrected on our behalf. That is the foundation of any church that we ever go to. And this truth, when exercised by the church, it says the gates of hell itself will not be able to stand against it. So we've got the truth of the gospel, who Jesus is. Picture hell with its gates and picture that truth bashing against it. Bashing against it like a bulldozer. It will not prevail with the truth of who Jesus Christ is. It will not stand. It is not an eternal kingdom, the kingdom of darkness. And the church will prevail against it with that truth of who Jesus is. Well, then, what is the church meant to be? And I want to read you something from this book. There's going to be twice that I want to read little passages to you because it's stated much better than I could. It says, probably the best way to understand the relationship between the church and the kingdom is to see the kingdom of God as a great empire beyond the sea, whose land on this side of the sea was seized millennia ago and is now occupied by rebel forces. Kind of a Star Wars thing, you know. We're occupied by rebel forces. The church is something like an outpost to that empire. It exists in enemy-held territory. It exists to train soldiers and to equip them for spiritual warfare. It exists to teach these soldiers how to fight with weapons that are especially designed for that warfare, such as prayer, deliverance, and so forth. The outpost nourishes the recruits, caring for its sick, helping up its fallen, binding up its wounded. Here is how we are trained to fight the spiritual war that wages all around us. We are taught to love our enemies, to pray for those who persecute us, to bless those who curse us, to forgive those who have hurt us. A radical way of warfare. But that is God's strategy, to make us such a beautiful people that the world will be wooed into his kingdom. An outpost. Now, Ron and I like a good old Western movie every once in a while. I love the sound of Western movies, just by the way. You know, you can almost like smell the leather and the saddles and the something about the horse. I really like a good Western movie. And if you're a proponent of Western movies, as we are, you know that every once in a while in this kind of vast wilderness, there'll be a fort. And it's got walls, and it's got people on the walls watching, and it's got gates that close it off. And when I read this passage in this book, that's exactly what came to mind, is what the church is supposed to be. There's wild animals and wild people and all kinds of things outside that fort. But it was a safe place to go. It was a place that you ran to and rushed to if you needed help or assistance of any kind. It was a place where you could be nurtured. It was a place where you could have relationship with the people in that fort. And that is what the church is supposed to be. It's supposed to be an outpost or a fort in the middle of enemy-held territory where we can come and be safe and where we can come and be fed and protected and built up and encouraged and all that we need to be. It's for us as believers to have a safe place, a high tower. The Bible tells us that church is important too. It says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Acts gives us at the beginning that beautiful pattern of the disciples, just as the early church was kind of coming together, of going from house to house, of sharing meals and communion together, of praying together, of being built up and encouraged and then sent back out. And that's what this is supposed to be about, this church. The fivefold ministry was given to the church. Not that it is used only exclusively there, but for the most part, the main reason for it is for the training and equipping of the saints who are in the outpost, so that they can be brought to perfection, so that they can be released into the world. Because we're to come to the fort, the outpost, and receive what we need, but then we're sent out. Because there's a territory out there that needs the kingdom of God. And the other part of the church is that we will remove hindrances from the kingdom of God having the full expression through each one of you. I was thinking about rearing our children. You know, and they come to us completely 100% dependent on us. And quite often, new Christians come that way. They don't know how to find anything in their Bibles. They don't know about prayer. They've never heard about hearing the voice of God. They don't know about worship. And so they're very dependent. And we teach our children and we nourish them and we kiss their boo-boos and we take them to the doctors and we do all the things that will help them grow to be strong and healthy adults, but not to just always live in our house forever. Right? No fighting in the back room? Right? But isn't that what we hope for our children? That they will grow up to be responsible adults and be able to live on their own and not need every single thing from us again. It doesn't mean that we break relationship with them ever, but we take a different role, hopefully, in their lives as counselor. But they shouldn't be dependent on us. And you know what? None of you should be dependent on me or Al or Casey or Ron to feed you every day when you're grown up. We want you to become responsible people in the kingdom of God who can go out and live on your own and be productive. And please come back here and be nourished and come and visit for Sunday dinner. You know what I mean? But our job is not to keep a bunch of babies in the house. That's not my job. It's to train you and teach you and send you out and then welcome you back in and do whatever needs to be done so that you can go back out, just like our children. You know, every once in a while, you got to go home and stay home for a while. There's a place for that. But as a general rule, it's not healthy for your children to live with you for the rest of their lives. I know. All of us with adult children are going, yeah, that's absolutely true. Now, there's a trend out there that is a little frightening to me. And it is mostly among young people who've been fed up with the church, who feel stifled by the church, who've been hurt in the church, who've been disappointed by the church. And so they've decided, you know what? We'll just be Christians. It's just God and us. We don't need the church anymore. And there's a whole bunch of young people out there like that. But you know what? What would you be if you were literally in enemy territory without the fort or the outpost? You would be open to all kinds of attacks. You would have no covering from the elements. You would not have healing and all kinds of things that are provided in that outpost. And it is a dangerous place for these young people to be is to be trying to live as Christians in a world without a covering. And it frightens me. And so, and you know what? Some of their reasons for leaving the church are valid. But I think part of it is because the church has tried to be more than it was ever intended to be. And then took a place and a role in people's lives that was not. I don't want to be the boss of any of you. Really, I have enough trouble handling my own life. And so I don't want to control anybody. I really don't. And I struggle against that sometimes. I inherited that through several women in my family. Right, sis? We fight against that all the time. But that's really not what I want. And so that's not the purpose of the church either, to micromanage people's lives so that they don't have a place to develop their own personalities and their own giftings and their own. It's not about what you wear, you know, or how you talk or what kind of car you drive or any of that stuff that people got fed up with because the church was trying to dictate that to them. And in some ways, I don't blame them for leaving. But that's not what it's about either. So the church is a very valid and vital place in all of our lives. But it is not the whole kingdom of God. It's never meant to be a kingdom. Because then you know what? We've got our kingdom over here running it like, and some other church has got their kingdom running it like, and then there's this kingdom over here. Mm-mm. And as long as we have that mentality, we will never be united. Right. Now, churches look differently. You know, they all have a different fingerprint. There's nothing wrong with that. Not every church is for every person. There are different expressions, you know. We don't need to all look alike. It's fine to have, but it's never meant to be the kingdom. So what is the kingdom? Well, first of all, as I began with, we need to realize the kingdom is for now, right this very minute. In Matthew 3:2, John the Baptist said, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." In Matthew 4:17, Jesus said the same thing. It says he went around preaching this all the time. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. In Matthew 10:7, Jesus is sending out his disciples into the world, right, away from him on their own. And he's saying, here's what I want you to do. Go and preach to these people and tell them the kingdom of God is at hand. It's here. It's right at the end of our fingertips. And then in Luke 17, the Pharisees come to Jesus and they're questioning him. When are you going to develop this kingdom? You know, we've been hearing about the kingdom. And Jesus says to them, listen, guys, it is not what you think it is. It's not going to look the way you think it's going to look. It's not going to be pomp and circumstance and me being carried in on some sort of a fancy thing, whatever those things are called. It's not that. Because the kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom is being established within the heart of believers. He said, the kingdom of God is within you, in your heart, and among you, surrounding you. If you are a born-again believer who has accepted the lordship of Jesus Christ in your life, when that happened, the kingdom of God took up residence within you. Are there When Jesus said it doesn't come with signs, he meant those signs I had mentioned before. But if the kingdom of God is within us, he goes on to say in many different places, too many for me to mention today, that there will be signs of that kingdom being made manifest through you. Things are going to happen. Kingdom things are going to happen through you. Because the kingdom of God is inside you. We need to think about that every single day of our lives. How do you think that would change your life? If you had an awareness every single day that the kingdom of God resided within you. Wow. In this last year or two, I have prayed that every day. Lord, it's one of my first prayers in the morning. Lord, let your kingdom come and let your will be done in me, through me, as it is in heaven. But Jesus knew, even with that directive and that revelation that the kingdom was within us, that we didn't still have everything we needed, that we were to wait. He said to the disciples, he gave them all kinds of mandates, but he said, wait, you need a power source. So don't try and just run out and do these things on your own. Jesus knew that, right? We've talked over and over again about he only did the things he saw and heard the Father do. He didn't just run willy-nilly with it. And he too needed the empowering of the Holy Spirit. He came to us as a man. When he was baptized, the Spirit of God descended upon him. We need the empowering of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 4:20 says, for the kingdom of God consists and is based on not talk, but power. And the Amplified says, moral power and excellence of soul. The kingdom of God is not about talking. It's about power. You know, and this is what has happened to our young people too, because it's like, rah, 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 rah. Right, girls? Mm-hmm. They're giggling back there. Yeah. Rah, rah, rah. We've heard it all before. And rah, rah, rah. Power. They need our longing to see the goods that go with the story. They want to see power. And if we're going to be kingdom bearers, there is going to be power. On Pentecost, the manifestation of the Spirit came with fire, passion, and wind, power. The Spirit oversees the outposts. He's supposed to be the one that oversees the church. He distributes gifts. He guides us, encourages us, equips us, empowers us. And here's where we run into trouble sometimes. We think it's a one and done. Mm-hmm. We think, okay, on whatever, June 2nd of 19, whatever, I was baptized in the Holy Spirit and I'm good to go. The disciples, if you just read a couple of chapters over in the book of Acts, they had Pentecost and they were on fire and they went out and they began to be persecuted and speak boldly for the gospel. And they were said, hey, you got to stop that nonsense, because it's not going to go well for you if you continue to preach this kingdom nonsense. And so what did they do? They went back and they said, God, make us bolder. More power. We need more. We are not listening to that worldview that says we are being politically incorrect by speaking about the cross of Christ and the resurrection in the power of the Holy Spirit. And what happened? The Holy Spirit came in the very same way he did on Pentecost. The room shook. There was all kinds of lightnings and things going on, and fell on them in power again. We need a constant infilling. And if we're not getting that, maybe it's because we've become a storehouse and not a conduit. Okay? Because we're not going to be hungry if we're stuffed all the time. Right? It's got to come out through us. That power through us, and then we'll recognize and say, hey, I need an infilling, God. Fill me up again, because I've just spent everything you gave me yesterday morning pouring out the kingdom. I need it again. Fill me again. Fill me again. Do you think he will withhold that from you if you ask him? No. He wants you to be carriers of the kingdom. Does he want you to go out there and without the power? No. It's his desire to continually fill you with the Holy Spirit. And the more you pour out, the more you need the infilling again. Fill me up again, Lord. You know, ladies, when you go to your refrigerator and see all the food is gone, you go shopping, right? You need to fill it up again. The kingdom within us needs to be used up. Yes. And then renewed. And then used up. And then renewed. And then used up. And maybe we're not having those infillings again because we're not using up what's already there within us. And then you know what we get? Just logy. Like you've eaten too much on Thanksgiving, you know. Right? We need more. Once God is on the inside of us by his Spirit, that power is called dunamis, which is what the word dynamite comes from. So we are intended to be walking around like little sticks of dynamite. Spiritual dynamite. Power, authority, passion. But back in Matthew 16, where Jesus gave the first mention of church and told us, you know, hell's not going to be able to resist this, he goes right back immediately to the kingdom, doesn't he? He doesn't say, now I'm going to give you the keys to the church. He says, now I will give you the keys of the kingdom. And whatever you bind or declare to be improper and unlawful on earth must be what is already bound in heaven. And whatever you loose, declare to be lawful on earth, must be what is already loosed in heaven. We asked the question Tuesday night at our home meeting, what kind of things are legal in heaven? What's legal in heaven? Well, a lot of different answers came back. Healing is legal in heaven. There is no demonic influence in heaven. It's legal to not be demon-possessed in heaven. There's a lot of love is legal in heaven. Mercy, compassion, worship, adoration. Those are the things that we need to be unlocking. Those things that are legal in heaven. Angelic assistance. Before you do something, before you start thinking a certain way, I mean, you know, we all did the what would Jesus do for a while. Ask yourself this question, is what I'm about to do, would that be legal in heaven? Would I be okay in heaven doing that? And then I said, well, what do you think's illegal in heaven? And really, the bottom line to that was sin. Sin is not legal in heaven. It doesn't matter what it looks like, if it's the big ones or the little ones, you know, or however we gauge sin. Sin, drunkenness is not legal in heaven, right? Fornication is not legal in heaven. Robbery is not legal. Murder, gossiping, just sin is not legal in heaven. But listen, we've been given these keys to lock and unlock. And a key is only valuable if you use it. You know, you can carry a big old wad of keys in your pocket, but unless you ever use them to unlock or lock something, they're just pulling your pants down is all they're doing, or making your purse heavy or something. A key is meant to be used. And Jesus said, here's the keys. I'm going to tell you how to get into the kingdom and unlock things. Binding and loosing. Here's another quote from the book. It says, those who've been given the keys of heaven have access to the castle of the King of Kings. Ooh. Which is another way of saying that they have the power and authority of heaven over things in the spiritual realm. You, within you, have the power and authority of heaven in the spiritual realm. It's a matter of unlocking it, letting it free within you. Now, we need to first unlock the kingdom in us. And then we need to have the kingdom be free-flowing through us. But you can only have flowing through you what you've got loosed in you, what's active within you, what's unlocked within you. And you know, Jesus, before he sent the disciples out, right back in Matthew 10 and many, many other places, even in the Old Testament, it says, here are some of the signs of the kingdom. You will heal diseases. You will cast out demons. You will raise the dead. You will bring the gospel to all nations. You will set the captives free. And on and on and on it goes. Those keys are unlocking the manifestation of the kingdom within us with power. The kingdom, again, is not a religion. It comes from a relationship. You know the king. He's given you his keys to every storehouse he has, right? We read in 1 Peter and in Ephesians, it says, we have been given everything that we need for life and godliness. Every single thing is there. Just need the key to unlock it. Just unlock it. In Romans 14:17, it says, the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. It's not the rules and regulations. It's not do this, don't do that. Whatever you want to insert in there. But here's what it is. It's righteousness, it's peace, and it's joy. We cannot forget righteousness, because power without purity is a very dangerous thing. Both Jesus and John the Baptist first said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. Repentance is not something you hear very much anymore, but repentance is the first thing we need to do. Repent of our sins. Here's a definition for righteousness: a daily consecration and determination to reflect Jesus. So if we are determined to live like Jesus did on the earth, there's a whole bunch of stuff we're not going to do. Why? Because it's a rule and regulation? No, because we want to be a pure reflection of him, the King of the kingdom. We want to be a beautiful people who woos others to Christ. It's love that should constrain us from doing the things we used to do. Because we love him. Yeah. Do you know, Ron and I will be married a long time in September, 44 years. 44 years. There are things I would never think of doing. Not because he hands me a list every day and says, "Now, Lisa, today, I don't want you to flirt with any other man. I don't want you to do this." That, no. He doesn't have to do that because my love for him constrains me from doing that. I would never want to do anything to hurt him or to alter my relationship with him. It doesn't feel good in our house if we're ever at odds. And it doesn't happen very often, but I don't like it. And if it's me that's the cause of it, I'm changing that. And it's the same way with Christ. Our love for him should constrain us from doing the things that will ever separate us or bring tension between us or cause him to turn his face away or not be active in our lives because we so desperately love him. Every day, daily consecration with the determination, "Lord, I don't want to sin today because I don't want to break covenant with you." In the kingdom of God is peace. It's peace because we will be set free from those agitating passions, as the Amplified Bible says, those things that kind of drive us and ride us and we just make us crazy. Peace. And peace comes because we know who we are in him, because we're assured of his love for us, his unconditional love. We are assured that he is going to take care of us. We have put ourselves under his authority, into his care, and that he is a dad that's going to take care of us. And we can have peace because we know that. Peace. And we can have joy. Remember last week when Andrew said all these young people, or 2 weeks ago, Andrew said all these young people got up and said, "I did this, I did this, and I did this, and then I became a Christian. And then I stopped doing that because I became a Christian." Ew. They would not attract me to anyone. You know, does it mean that every day is easy and a piece of cake and smooth sailing? No, it does not. It absolutely does not. As a matter of fact, the opposite is true. It says many are the afflictions of the righteous, but God, but God. And we can have joy not dependent on our circumstances. Happiness is dependent on our circumstances. I'm happy if I plan a picnic and the sun shines, right? But joy transcends our circumstances because we know who he is in our lives and we know who we are in him. Righteousness, peace, and joy should be what is seen as we demonstrate the kingdom. The kingdom makes things really relevant. And this is something else that's been going on. You know, there's a lot of churches around that have made a decision that they want everybody to feel really comfortable and very happy at all times. And so it's not going to be too long. We're going to feed you. We're going to play really good music. We're going to entertain you for about 45 minutes and then see you next week. Thinking that that is relevant to the culture. Now, we sing not just hymns here. You know, we sing contemporary music. There's some parts of that that are okay. But you know what? Pretty soon, if people aren't really getting what they need, they're going to go somewhere else. Until they end up like the ones that I talked about before, just kind of wandering around saying, it's just me and God. We sang today, everyone needs compassion. Everyone needs mercy. Everyone needs a Savior. Everyone needs what the kingdom can offer it. And that's what makes the kingdom relevant. People don't need, you know, different kinds of music and shorter sermons. What they need is the power of the kingdom of God. I want to read you one other little piece here, and then I want to tell you something that happened to me yesterday or the day before. Jesus emphasized that his true followers, the citizens of God's kingdom, were to be entirely different from others. We've tried to make ourselves kind of look like the world and make ourselves enticing to the world. They were not to take their cue from the people around them, but from him. Their character was to be completely distinct from what was admired by the world. The Beatitudes, as Bill shared with us, is a good indication of that, contrary to what the world, the flesh, and the devil wants us to do. They were to shine like lights in the prevailing darkness. Their righteousness was to exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees, both in ethical behavior and in religious devotion, while their love was to be greater and their ambition nobler than those of their pagan neighbors. What is the upside-down logic of this strategy? Jesus wanted his followers to be different from the world. He wanted them to think differently, speak differently, live differently. He wanted the world to see them as reflections of himself. He wanted his followers, again, to be so beautiful, so loving, so full of joy that the world would be wooed by them. That we would become irresistible to them. The other day I was at Wegmans, and I don't know about you, but I have a habit of going where God tells me to go in the which line. And sometimes I will continue to go to the same person because I'm praying I will build relationship with whoever that person is. And I think God cares about that stuff, and I think he's willing to tell me what line to get in. And so I'd been in this line before, and this young girl and I had been, you know, chatting back and forth. And she was late teens, early 20s. Next to her was a girl about the same age, and next to her was a girl about the same age, cashiers. And they were talking among themselves, which really is an irritant to me. But it's like, God, you told me to come to this line, so you're dealing with me right now while they're chatting among themselves. And she's putting my eggs at the bottom of the bag, you know. But anyway. So here's these girls. The topic of their conversation was the different side effects of all of their antidepressive medication. Now, hear me say this. Sometimes we need something to help us. I am not saying that. But these girls were in the prime of their life, 16, 17, 18 years old. What songs we sing in church in that moment is not relevant to them. But the power of Christ to bring the peace of God is relevant. And so I'm going to keep going back to that line until I get the green light to pray for that girl. And I believe it's coming. The power of God is always going to be relevant to the needs of the world. They need healing. They need deliverance. They need mercy. They need compassion. They need sound minds. They need freedom from agitating passions. They need what the kingdom of God has. Not how we run our church service, but the power and the passion of the kingdom of God. It will make it relevant. Life in the kingdom will bring testimony. I wasn't here, but I heard that Ale did a wonderful sermon about testimonies. And it says in Revelation, right, they overcame the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimonies. Now, we can go home and say, wasn't worship great today? And it was. I really enjoyed it. But you know what? It's not going to change anyone's life. If we are only testifying about what happens in these four walls, every once in a while, we've got a breakout moment, right? But for the most part, it's for us to be strengthened and build up, as we said before. The testimonies come when you bring the kingdom of God out there, right? It's going to build testimonies if we are bringing the kingdom to the world. You've heard me tell some stories. You guys have got stories of divine appointments, encounters. Katie and Emma prayed for some lady crying in a car, right? I know Lynn Semple has always got a story for me about someone that she prayed for or ran into. I love those. Not only are they changing the lives of the people in the stories, they're building my faith. To believe, you know what? I can do that. I can take the kingdom of God. If a 13-year-old can, if my friend Lynn can, if all of you can, so can I. I can do that. And you know why? Because all I'm required to do is what the Father tells me to do. If he doesn't tell me anything, there's nothing in that moment for me to do. But the kingdom, living out the kingdom, will bring testimonies. Didn't the disciples, after Jesus sent them back, come running back? Wow, you wouldn't believe what happened. Demons obeyed us. People were healed. They had a testimony of the kingdom. The kingdom of God is eternal and unshakable. Where do you want to invest your time, your money, your energy? In things that are going to be burned up? In things that are not going to be part of eternity? Now, again, please hear me. We all have hobbies and things we like to do and recreational things. I'm not talking about that. Those are good, healthy things. We all need some things to do. I'm talking about, where do you spend your most time? Where's your heart? Is it for the things that are eternal, or the things that once this world is gone, so are they? Eternal and unshakable. I want to read you a few scriptures and then we're almost done. Daniel 7, a couple from the old. One from the old. The book of Daniel. Chapter 7. Verse 13. I saw in the night visions, and behold, on the clouds of the heavens came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And there was given him, the Messiah, dominion and glory and kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion or kingdom, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom is one that shall not be destroyed. Ever. The kingdom of God is eternal. Look over to verse 27. The kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heavens shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. Who's that? Us. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all the dominions shall serve and obey him. Go to Hebrews 12, please. Starting in verse 25, it says, "See to it that you do not reject him or refuse to listen to and heed him who is speaking to you now. For if they, the Israelites, did not escape when they refused to listen and heed him who warned and divinely instructed them on earth, revealing with heavenly warnings his will, how much less shall we escape if we reject and turn our backs on him who cautions and admonishes us? Then at Mount Sinai his voice shook the earth, but now he's given a promise. Yet once more I will shake and make tremble not only the earth, but also the heavens." Now this expression, yet once more, indicates the final removal and transformation of all that can be shaken, that is, of that which has been created, in order that that which cannot be shaken may remain and continue. Let us therefore, receiving a kingdom that is firm and stable and cannot be shaken, offer to God pleasing service and acceptable worship with modesty and pious care and godly fear and awe. God is once again shaking everything that can be shaken. In us, I don't know about you, but I've had a little bit of the back of the neck shaking. I think as we go on, just like Stephen's word for us today, he's going to shake and cut off and remove everything that will hinder us from living kingdom lives. Everything that is shakable will go, so that those things that are eternal and never shakable will remain. Thank God for that. It is not pleasant when we go through that by any means. Who likes to be taken by the scruff of the neck and shaken around like a dog with a bone? None of us. But if there's stuff that can be shaken off me, you know what? I don't want it. Shake away, Lord. I don't want it. Because I want the things that remain to be those things that are unshakable, irremovable. I want to set my face like a flint to do the work of the kingdom. I want it to be eternal, of eternal value. Not just in my life, but through my life as well. One last, Revelation 11. This is one of my favorites. 15. It says, "The seventh angel then blew his trumpet, and there were mighty voices in heaven shouting, 'The dominion, kingdom, sovereignty, rule of the world has now come into the possession and has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, the Messiah, and he shall reign forever and ever for the eternity of the eternities.' There is a day coming still where the kingdom of this world, what's left of it, it will all be the kingdom of our God and of his Christ. Praise God for that. From eternity to eternity to eternity, outside of time forever. The kingdom of this world, it has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. What a day to look forward to. Is the kingdom free-flowing through you? And if it is not, what's the cork in your bottle? What's the dam? What's the thing that's keeping the kingdom of God from flowing through you? She's okay. I don't care. Is it fear? Shyness? Shame? Condemnation? Unbelief? apathy, laziness, self-centeredness, unworthiness, the list goes on and on. What is it? You may have felt it rising up within you, and it hits a certain ceiling and stops right there. God wants us all to be, just as Stephen spoke, free-flowing, free-flowing river of the kingdom coming into us and through us, entering the bigger pool, so that the kingdom of God is being made manifest in every Christ-centered Bible-believing church everywhere. We have no authority there, unless you're Al, who's got all kinds of authority everywhere. But we've got authority here, and we've got authority here, and you've got authority in your workplace and in your neighborhood and in your apartment complex and in your school. The kingdom of God. Psalm 67, 1 and 2 says, God, be merciful and gracious to us. Bless us and cause us his face to shine upon us and among us, that your way be known upon the earth, your saving power, your deliverances, your salvation among all the nations. Let your kingdom come. And let your will be done in us and then through us. Father, I thank you that you have given us everything we need to walk this out, Lord. Father, you have given us the foundation of the gospel of Christ in this place. Father, you have given us the outpouring of your Holy Spirit. Lord, you've given us the keys to the kingdom, to the king's castle. Lord, you have given us the ability to be used as instruments of your kingdom in this world. And Father, I pray that we would be relentless until every hindrance is removed from our lives. Lord, you know what it is. I pray, Father, that we would fall out of agreement with those things. Lord, that we would take away its power and its legal right in our lives. Father, that we would evict everything, Lord God, from our thinking, from our emotions that is not of you, that is not lawful in heaven, Lord God. And Father, that we would be continually filled with your power, your passion, Lord, that we would be free-flowing conduits of your kingdom wherever we go. Lord, give us testimonies. Give us God stories every day, Lord God. Father, that we can overcome. Lord, that we can woo a dying world to you because your beauty shines through us, O God. I pray, Father, that even this day, there would be a shifting within us. Lord, that today, even this day, you would give us an opportunity, Lord God, to be an ambassador for your kingdom. I thank you for doing it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.